Before we open his word, let's take a moment and bow our heads. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, send your Holy Spirit to be in our minds, to be in our hearts, to let us know that you are with us, and to guide us into truth. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Have 19 minutes, Moses. There are some things in life that you don't forget. There was a vacation that my wife and I had planned on taking, and we did take the vacation. We left on a Sunday afternoon. We drove to Phoenix, and we found our hotel in Scottsdale. Lola at that time worked for Adventist Risk Management, and I got to go along. And we planned that when the meetings were over, that we'd take a little vacation and go up to Sedona and to Flagstaff and then come back home. It was Tuesday morning, and I'd gone out the door of our room and picked up the USA Today, and Lo was busy in the bathroom getting ready for her meeting, and I had crawled back in bed, and I was flipping between the newspaper and Channel 12, where the news was on. That was the NBC station out of Phoenix, and it was a Tuesday morning, and there was a news flash. A plane had hit a building in New York City. They had no idea what kind of airplane, and there were all kinds of reports for the first 2 or 3 minutes, and then there was a camera trained on the building. And I went into the bathroom, told Loa what was happening, and I saw the smoke coming out of around the 80th floor of the North Tower. And I watched in horror as I saw another airliner crash into the South Tower. And we all know what the rest of the story is, and I stayed glued to the television. Saw the people running down the street as the buildings collapsed and the cloud of dust enveloped them. I was incensed. A couple of years ago, we happened to be in New York City. One of the places we had to go visit was that famous fence where all those messages were at. And went to the site, and building had already begun, but there was still a real deep hole in the ground where the Twin Towers were. Never forget those kinds of things. And then I discovered a passage written by Ellen White. I want to share part of it with you. In the great cities, she said, there are multitudes living in poverty and wretchedness, well-nigh destitute of food, shelter, and clothing, while in the same cities are those who have more than heart could wish, who live luxuriously, spending their money on richly furnished houses, on personal adornment, or worse still, upon the gratifications of sensual appetites. The cries of starving humanity are coming up before God, while by every species of oppression and extortion, men are piling up colossal fortunes. On one occasion, when in New York City, I was in the night season called upon to behold buildings rising story after story toward heaven. These buildings were warranted to be fireproof, And they were erected to glorify the owners and builders. Higher and still higher these buildings rose, and in them the most costly material was used. Those to whom these buildings belonged were not asking themselves, how can we best glorify God? The Lord was not in their thoughts. The scene that next passed before me was an alarm of fire. Men looked at the lofty and supposedly fireproof buildings and said, they're perfectly safe. But these buildings were consumed as if made of pitch. The fire engines could do nothing to stay the destruction. The firemen were unable to operate the engines. I think it's somewhat ironic that that passage begins in volume 9 of the Testimonies, starting on page 11. Coincidence? Probably. What is Ellen White saying here? That the Lord allowed this to happen because of men's greed? Now, many people who are greedy, and the world is full of them, are also philanthropic. They share the wealth they've gained. It's sort of like putting a frosting on a cake, a facade of benevolence. That's an interesting illustration, and when I was thinking about that, I remembered a time when I was about 11. I liked to bake. I like to cook too, but back then I didn't know how to cook that well, but I could sure bake. And I was a latchkey kid. And I decided I was going to bake a cake, and I think I left an egg out because I want to tell you, those cake layers started to fall apart. I fixed it. I made extra frosting. And I glued the cake together in the middle of all these crumbling layers, and pretty soon I got it all frosted and looked pretty good. And you know, that was one of the sweetest cakes in the world. Sometimes the things that we do to make ourselves look good are like frosting on a cake. And we look at ourselves or other people and their good works, which might be nothing more than frosting, and say they must be good people. How do we do that? How do we get like that? Has Lucifer fooled us? Is it so greed doesn't often seem to be such a big thing? Now, I'm not going to talk about greed per se this morning, but rather how the devil deceives us, Lucifer's con game, and what we can do about it. It's not that wealth or enjoyment of life or the desire to make things smooth between our fellow men are wrong. It's that the devil can use those things. He's got a con game going. Last week, my son, when he was here, read a passage out of Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite Christian authors too. And the first book I ever remember reading from C.S. Lewis was a little book called Screwtape Letters. It's a fascinating story. It's a group of purported letters from an archfiend in hell to one of his younger underlings whom he's trying to coach how to lead men astray. And I want to share with you part of letter number 12. You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. And that's his con game. He can use the little things much more effectively than he can big temptations. Sometimes he succeeds only temporarily. Sometimes he succeeds forever. I want to take a look at a few instances in the Bible this morning where they were little temptations, tiny things. Turn with me in the book of Genesis to chapter 4. And beginning in the middle of verse 2, Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And God actually came and talked to him. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is couching at your door. Just a tiny little thing. My fruits and veggies are better than your fat lamb. Pride, envy, led to murder. Started out soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Just over a few chapters in Genesis 19, and I'm not going to go and read the whole story because my 18 minutes are running out. Lot was told to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, and he and his wife and they running off, and hey, it's not a bad thing to want what you're missing, is it? Except when you turn around and God said, don't look back. Interesting story. Actually, the one that is even better is over in the next chapter. It's the story of Abraham. And he meets this gentleman who's the king. His name's Abimelech. Now, Abimelech is not a nice guy. In today's world, he would be sort of like Saddam Hussein or Muammar Gaddafi. What he wants, he gets, and he gets it any way he wants it. And what Abimelech wanted when he saw her was Sarah. Now, Abraham figured out if he wants her, he's going to get rid of me, and I don't want to die, so I'll tell a little white lie. She's my sister. He's just wanting to smooth things over because he was afraid. Little temptation. Soft underfoot. No milestones, no signposts. Fortunately, it turned out okay. Because God sent Abimelech a dream and told him Hey. It's not his sister. And they did get together, and Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech, and his life was saved. But he should have trusted God in the first place, shouldn't he? There are many more illustrations through the scriptures, but the best one is where our scripture reading is today. Matthew chapter 26. And starting in verse 36, Jesus goes with the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what I want to read is the part after our scripture reading, starting in verse 40. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Now, going to sleep because you're tired isn't a big thing. But it's that gentle slope away from Jesus. Could you not watch and pray with me for 1 hour? Jesus, in that one short line, gives us the secret to not going down the road. It's the little word with him. When he's by our side, when we walk with him hand in hand through life continually, we don't go down the gentle slope. Let us pray. Our Father, through your Holy Spirit, keep Jesus with us continually, that we might walk the high road with him to eternal life. Amen.